Greater Endurance. We want to talk about that this morning as we've launched a new series, Greater Things, God-sized expectations for a brand new year. And I think God has placed a message in my heart that I wanted to share with everyone that I've titled Greater Endurance from Acts chapter 2. And we'll look at primarily verses 14 to 18. Acts chapter 2. Verses 14 down to verse 18. And after being led in such a vibrant and passionate time of worship, why don't we all rise together and let's, you can look up at the screen and let's read God's word together. There will be two slides, 14 to 16 and then 17, 18 following. Let's read it together, one voice. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews, and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Please join me in a word of prayer. We give you thanks, Father, for being led in a very anointed time of worship. It is so good to be with your people who know of your goodness and know of your grace, and we can lift up our hearts and hands and voices to the one who knows us and loves us. We know that the world is looking for some kind of guidance, some kind of truth teller. They're looking for some higher power in their lives, and we thank you that that has been revealed to us in the person of Jesus Christ. The search is over, we have been found, and we give you thanks. We pray, Lord, as we gather together this morning as one body, one church, one community between our two services, and for those that are joining us on our live stream, we ask for just a special time of your presence and your anointing. We give you thanks. Lord, tomorrow, as it is Martin Luther King Day, we thank you for his contributions to truly making America a more just place. We pray, Lord, as there are still much, much work to do to see our world become a more just and beautiful and loving place between races and ethnicities and colors. We ask, Father, that ultimately we do turn to you as the one that breaks on those walls of hostility. We pray, Lord, that we as your people would indeed lead in our own lives a kind of grace and embracing love that causes us to be, as you envision, the light and salt of the world. And so, Father, we thank you. We commit this time to you. We thank you, Lord, that you are the way, the truth, and the life. In the name of Jesus, our Savior, amen. I want to talk about four things this morning. They're a little bit lengthy, and don't worry for those that are the youth and children that are doing the church chat, which is our kind of a listening guide. We'll go over these again. Endurance, first of all, is the evidence and fruit of genuine faith. Secondly, generational endurance is God's calling for his people. Thirdly, corporate endurance is centered in intergenerational life and ministry. And fourthly and finally, missional endurance recognizes the unique challenges and opportunities of each generation. I kid you not, this message was planned earlier, and I did not know that this would be the Sunday that the youth band would be leading, so it's really a spirit thing that God is doing for me to address this message that's been kind of percolating in my heart for a while now, and for our younger generation to be leading. So that's amazing. That's a God thing. The Apostle Peter is preaching a message at an incredibly poignant and significant time in the history of the world, the history of God's plan for redemption. And as Jesus has already died, resurrected, and ascended back to heaven, the people of God, especially Jews, were gathered from every corner of the world to celebrate Pentecost. And Peter, really sensing that God is doing something world-shaking, led by the Holy Spirit, quotes from the prophet Joel, chapter 2. Joel had a vision that one day God's Holy Spirit would not just fill and possess the priest, the high priest, the leaders, but that one day his Spirit would be poured upon like pouring rain upon all peoples, young and old, priest and non-priest, men, women, servants, slaves, those of significant means and power, and those who are the powerless. And so for centuries, the people of God waited to see the fulfillment of Joel 2. And here Peter is with men and women from every corner of the globe gathered together and giving this message that truly is the fulfillment of centuries of waiting, that God is now pouring out his Spirit for his purposes upon all humanity, not just the anointed holy priest or the leaders of the nation of Israel, but all men, young, old, women, young, old, powerful, and the powerless. A flood, a deluge of God's very presence that Jesus himself talked about, that he had to leave and ascend back to heaven physically. Therefore, he is no longer with us, but now he has sent the Holy Spirit. God's Spirit has now been poured out, and both young and old are going to dream God's dreams and to prophesy, not just fortune-telling things of the future, but prophesy about the goodness of God found in the person of Jesus Christ. Moses envisioned and long for this day in his ministry and time of leading the nation of Israel. You remember Numbers chapter 11, when people were complaining as God's Spirit was taking over certain individuals. Eldad, Medad are prophesying in the camp. A young man ran and told Moses. Even Joshua said, "My Lord Moses, stop them." And what was Moses' response? "Are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his Spirit on them." Moses, even from centuries ago, longed for a day that God's Spirit would be poured upon all of his people. Joel saw it and prophesied, moved by the Spirit of God, that one day this would happen. And now Peter, as he's leading and preaching and seeing men, women, and children, both young and old, gathered from the nations of the world, he quotes Joel as a fulfillment of this promise. "Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams." The mark of the final days is marked by a pouring out of God's Spirit upon both young and old, men, women, children, the powerful and the powerless. This is the movement of God that began in the Garden of Eden throughout the history of the nation of Israel, prophesied from God's servant Joel, and now being fulfilled in the time of the early church, and I believe continues even today. And so thinking about that, where does that leave us as we think about endurance? Well, you can Google thousands of videos for this new year about how to try to strengthen your endurance in your health and your fitness and running and your dieting and improving your skills and all that. So I don't need to try to do that. There is probably a lot more you could teach me than I could teach you in those things. But when we talk about endurance, especially regarding faith and the people of God, I believe God has a lot to share with us, especially from this passage. First of all, endurance is the evidence and fruit of genuine faith. It was Jesus himself. You remember Matthew 24, verse 13, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. Not saying that it is in your endurance that you find salvation, but it is in your enduring faith that shows and proves and is evidence of a genuine faith that you possess. He or she that endures to the end will be saved. We've looked at the parable of the soils, Matthew 13, verse 8. We know that there are many seeds that were thrown along the path and the thorny soil and the rocky soil, and it looked like it was real life. But when the busyness of life comes, as Jesus explains, when there's the sun that comes and scorches because there was no root, all those wither away. There's no endurance. But the other seed fell on good soil and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. When God truly does a work in a human being's life, it is going to last because it is his power, his grace, his life, his blood that is pulsing through your body, your heart, your mind, your spirit. Whenever God initiates something, he always finishes it. He who began a good work in you will complete it to the very end, to the day of Christ Jesus. Endurance is critically important. We admire it in every sector of our society, do we not? When my family was home for Christmas break in Chicago, we celebrated my dad's 45th years of work. He said that he doesn't remember missing a single day of work, even through the massive blizzards of Chicago. There was one in the blizzard of 1979. Craziness. He remembers all that. And he said he cannot recall if he ever missed a day of work in 45 years. And age 79, the man finally retired. But he whispered to me, I wish I could work another 5 more years. I said, Dad, please retire. In the quote that I've shared before by James Boyce, a pastor of the historic 10th Press Church in Philadelphia, James Boyce talks about this. We need people who will walk with God year in and year out, not shooting stars who are tracked for an instant by their sudden flashing brilliance, but soon burn out. We need people that, through thick and thin, remain faithful to God in their lives, not just during their youth years or campus years or young adult years, but with their dying breath, they're praising him, they're serving him, they're loving God, they're loving other people, they're pursuing God and his passion for people. That is what we are looking for and longing for. Endurance is critically important. But secondly, as we begin to try to now, what does this mean for us? Secondly, generational endurance is God's calling for his people. Generational endurance. We find this throughout the scriptures, both in the Old Testament and the New. Psalm 145, one generation shall commend your works to another. What? Generation. And shall declare your mighty acts. Psalm 90, Lord, you have been our dwelling place, our hiding place in all generations. In the Korean culture, which is an East Asian culture, New Year's Day is always a special event where we have practiced a time where we gather all the youngins, and so my mom and dad have 10 grandchildren. We line them up. They memorize it in Korean, basically, Happy New Year, many blessings, you know, good luck, all this stuff, and they will put their face to the ground as a sign of honoring and respecting their elders. It's a beautiful tradition that last year, because we were here, we missed. And when my kids, especially my daughter Ella, saw the other cousins and not her, the other grandchildren of my parents, they were not there. Tears started to flow down her eyes. I said, you know what? We need to be home for this. This is a very significant thing. And so they did that. And that's great. But our family is a Christian family. And though honoring those who are older in years and grandparents' parents is a wonderful thing, what is most significant about this time is after they bow and they show honor and respect for the older generation. Next slide. My dad and mom, who are very strong Christians all their lives. My grandfather was a pastor and church planter in South Korea back in the day. And my dad was the first Christian in his entire family line for centuries and centuries who embraced Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior as a young person, as a high schooler, I believe. And all these years have walked with Jesus and have served him in the church and in missions. He just got back from Tijuana, Mexico, scoping out future mission fields, connecting his church, doing medical missions at the age of 79, and he's still excited for the opportunity to serve Jesus. And this is what we look forward to when my dad, 79-year-old grandfather, sits with all 10 of his grandchildren and begins to share and challenge them the importance of faith in all areas of life and to love Jesus and serve him. It is a powerful opportunity for my children and their cousins to hear from their elders about life and its meaning and significance. It's not just about the success and the money and the status and the schools they would go to. It is about knowing Jesus and serving him all the days of our life. Deuteronomy 11, you shall teach them, what? God's word to your children, talking of them. When you are sitting in your house, when you're walking by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. Not just ship them off to Sunday school and let the teachers do it or the youth pastor, children's pastor, but whatever you do in your life, share God's word. Challenge people about Jesus. What a tremendous opportunity for my children and their cousins to hear from one who has walked with Jesus for so many years and still loves him and wants to serve him. God desires not just you individually, but he desires for us to have generational endurance that will last through the ages, from one generation to the next. So how does this happen? We realize, yes, this is important. This is my hope and dream for my children, my grandchildren, my great-grandchildren. Thirdly, to answer that question, thirdly, we see here that corporate endurance is centered in intergenerational community life and ministry. Think about the vision that Joel got, the prophet, and what Peter is preaching here in Acts chapter 2. True revival comes, and the work of God's Spirit comes in power when the Spirit is poured upon just the aged and the wise, like my dad's generation, those that are 70s and 80s and 90s. No, not just them, but all generations. The elderly, the young. Together, God pours out his Spirit upon young and old together. This cross-generational ministry and doing life together is the key by which we can see God unleash and pour out his Holy Spirit, and that is a key to having what I'm titling corporate endurance. It is critically important. Often, it has been my own experience, we see pockets of renewal and revival among certain segments or demographics, and we often keep it to ourselves. It's the youth, or it's the children, or it's the young adults, it's the married, it's the older ones. But unless that can trickle down and or trickle up and spread to the entire community, the body, it will be short-lived. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. You see that intergenerational key relationship life that is connected to a truly significant outpouring of God's Holy Spirit. That's why we need to think about this intergenerational relationship and what does it look like in often a segmented, cordoned off, generationally distinct lives that we often live, especially in the local church. Irwin McManus, pastor in Los Angeles, says that healthy churches reach young people, and young people make churches healthier. If your church is reaching 20-year-olds, your church will reach 60-year-olds. Do you see the wisdom behind that? That if you can reach a younger generation, that means you're healthy, you're strong, you're doing something right. And you will also be able at the same time to reach the older demographic. In a book that's really been rocking my world that Pastor Austin gave to me, Growing Younger, talking about how does a church begin to really, because most churches are stagnating, declining, and aging rapidly and losing their young generation, even as Mike DiStefano challenged us 2 Sundays ago. In a kingdom win-win, stronger ministry to young people bulks up the ministry muscle of the entire congregation and vice versa. How true that is. And I'm not coming here and saying, anyone that's 65 and older, hide, color your hair. No, I'm not saying that at all. But together, both young and old, we need to grow together. We need to experience the interconnectedness that unleashes the power of God's Spirit for us to have a corporate endurance that lasts, as the psalmist writes, from generation to generation. So what does that mean? Well, why do we do this? We do this because of the call and the mission that God has given to us as his people. And that leads us to our fourth point this morning, that missional endurance recognizes the unique challenges and opportunities of each and every generation. I love what Paul says, writing to a very diverse church in the book of Romans, chapter 12. He says, "And by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned." To have a sober, accurate judgment of yourself. That can apply so many different areas, but listen here as we think about endurance, especially for our lives, families, and the church. The problem is, for the vast majority of us, we don't have an accurate perception or an accurate estimate of ourselves generationally. I often forget that I'm not in my 30s anymore or my 40s. I feel like I'm still like 35 or even 40. I just turned 50. But I swear, how old am I? Am I not 30s anymore? Am I not in my 40s anymore? We forget. And especially when we journey in life with friends who are the same similar age demographic, we age together and we often think of ourselves at the time, we're stuck in a time warp of when we met those people. And so often when I gather together every year with my closest pastor buddies, whom we all met when we were college students at the University of Illinois, Urbana-Champaign, I see them, I know they're aging just like me. Half of them are heading toward their mid-50s, but I see them and we're still in college together. And then we try to play a game of basketball, and we break our knees and hips, and no more, let's just eat and relax. And we enjoy that. We're not as young as we thought ourselves to be. We forget that. And I think for every generation, whatever generation you are, time gets a little bit fuzzy. But I think for us to truly understand this generational or corporate endurance, we need to take a step back. And if a a stranger, a new person were to see us, they probably would get a much better gauge of our stage and age of life because they're meeting us and seeing us very objectively. And often we have problems doing that. But recognizing the God-given stage, the strengths and the challenges of every stage of life is critically important. An accurate generational self-assessment, because just like you, just like myself, I often think of myself as one or two generations earlier, when in fact, seeing a movie with one of our church guys this past week, we saw 1917, he asked me, oh, are you going to get the senior discount? I said, oh, not yet. I need to put a little more color in my hair. My goodness, it was really adorable. And that is a challenge, I think, that we have. I think every generation, especially here in America, is almost like a nation unto itself, where the age is almost like a national border that defines our generation and makes it harder and harder to relate to the next generations that come after us. You've often heard of these generational differences, the traditionalists or the silent generation, or something they call them, the builders. Different studies and articles kind of use different terminology, but generally I thought this was helpful. Think about the builders, born between 1925 to 1945. Their major presidents during that time, think about this, Truman and Eisenhower. Oh my goodness. What was their iconic technology for those born between 1925 and 1945? Radio, the motor vehicle, aircraft. Think about that. What was the music that this generation loved? Jazz, swing, and Sinatra. Whoa. What was the iconic movie of that generation? You may agree or disagree, Gone with the Wind. I've not seen that yet, sorry. What were the social markers, according to researchers? The Great Depression, World War II. How about those that we call the boomers between birth years 46 to 1964, JFK and Nixon? Wow. Technology, the TV, audio cassettes, do you remember those? The transistor radio. That was the breakthrough, cutting-edge technology. This generation, we listen to Elvis, the Beatles, and the Stones. Easy Rider would be a movie that they all, and I have not seen that either, I'm so sorry. The event that they all remember, where were you when what? Neil Armstrong walked on the moon, 1969. The Vietnam War. Gen Xers, any Gen Xers here born between 65 and 79? Yeah. Presidents Reagan, first George Bush, H. Bush. Technology, VCR, the Sony Walkman. Do you remember that? The Sony Walkman? The IBM PC. Gen Xers, you probably listened to maybe Madonna like I did and Nirvana. You remember that? Your movies were movies like E.T., Phone Home, right? MTV, I want my MTV. And I remember specifically when the Challenger exploded in 1986. I still remember that, 1986, when the Challenger exploded, when the Berlin Wall fell in 89, and the stock market crash of 1987. The Gen Y, or Millennials, 1980 to 1994, Clinton, George W. Bush. What were your breakthrough technologies? Email, texting, DVDs, PlayStations, Xbox, and the iPod. This generation probably listened to Eminem and Britney Spears and Jennifer Lopez. Maybe not, but that's what the research is saying. What was the breakthrough movie of Gen Y, Millennials? Titanic. And you will never forget the Columbine Massacre, 1999. The new millennium was ushered in your generation. You remember that? And 9/11. 2001. Gen Z, born between 1995 and 2009, Obama was the president that you'll probably remember. Technology, MacBook, iPad, Google, Twitter, Wii, PS3, Kanye West, Rihanna, Justin Bieber, Taylor Swift, movies like Avatar, social markers, the Iraq-Afghanistan War, the Asian tsunami in 2004, WikiLeaks, Arab Spring, 2011. I know it is a generation that's continually changing. When my four-year-old is singing Baby Yoda, that he picked up from those who have watched The Mandalorian on Disney Plus streaming, when he shouts to me, "Okay, boomer," when I'm not even a boomer. More hair dye. He says, "Hey, Google, tell me a joke," to his Google smart speaker in our kitchen, our Google Mini. And he cries out for his faves on a Spotify playlist, age 4. Think about how different your worldview and experiences are between the generations that we've just outlined in the past few minutes. And if you are one who would identify as a boomer, I'm not going to say okay boomer to you. You're probably in the mid-50s to early 70s. Most likely, you're not starting something new. You might be, but most likely not. You're not necessarily experimenting with your life and trying to figure it out. You are kind of in your thing, and you're looking toward retirement or in retirement. And for those that are in this generation, we who are the generation coming after you desperately need your guidance, your coaching, your mentorship. Don't let Satan tell you that your race is over and you're too outdated and too old. You have a wealth of knowledge and experience and maturity that we as a younger generation, all the way to my Baby Yoda singing four-year-old, desperately need to hear. You have so much to offer us. We love our seniors. Kathy and I delight in getting to know our seniors here and our prime timers. It is the most happening ministry in this church. They have the most fun. Because in our previous ministries, especially because I cannot speak Korean, there was a language barrier. I could not communicate with the older generation, so we love it. And the scriptures remind us in Titus 2, older women disciple and train the younger women. And I believe the same goes for the older men to the younger men. We need as a church to create spaces where we slow down and we need to hear your stories. That's how we learn, just like my dad does with my children and all their cousins on New Year's Day. You may be retired, but no one retires from serving Jesus Christ. Thank you for all the years of your sacrifice and faith, your ministries that allow Trinity to be the great church that it is today. Many of you sacrificed hard-earned dollars so that we could build this sanctuary that we are worshiping in, and many, many thousands upon thousands over the years since its construction have met and encountered the living Christ in this building. Thank you, thank you, thank you. For the fellow Gen Xers born between 65 and they say 79 are probably between the ages of 40 to your mid-50s. I'm kind of in the middle, a little bit creeping out of there. I believe we have such a unique role in the kingdom that we can connect with the boomers and we can be the bridge between them and the millennials. We are a bridge generation that now is not still learning or in training. It is the prime time for us to use all that God has invested in our generation and step up to the mantle of leadership. We're not the young kids anymore. I keep on thinking I'm still in my 30s, and I look in the mirror and said, oh, and ain't no way I'm still 30s. And I realize that is the previous generation. They're now looking at us, the ones coming after us. Wow, they're the older folks. We need to embrace where we are at in our lives to really determine the type of mission and ministry that we play in God's kingdom and the local church. I don't have time to go through every single one of the generations, but I do have a challenge for especially the Gen Xers and the millennials, of which I belong to that Gen X generation. Here at Trinity, we are very top-heavy in terms of an older demographic leading, serving, and sacrificing. And if we are to see our church last for the next 50 to 100 years, the shift has to intentionally take place where I'm not asking those in the who are the boomers to just leave ministry. No, keep doing what you're doing. The Gen Xers, the millennials, and the younger generation, we need to rise up and take that mantle of leadership. 70% of our financial giving comes from those who are 55 years and older. 70% of what comes in to our offering and giving here at Trinity Covenant Church, 70% comes from those that are 55 years and older. I look at the Tracy Heavens and the John and Jan Newmitz who are still doing visitations. God bless them. But as they continue to age, physically, you just can't do the same things you used to be able to do. Someone like a Gail Johnson who does so much, small little projects, big things. Physically, she shared with me that she's not what she used to be. And we need to start looking for a new generation to really step up to the plate. That's my challenge to us as we think about generational endurance. How do we see ourselves and step into those roles of embarrassed old, of growing into leadership? Why is it when we have annual meetings, it's always the 55-year-old and older demographic that is there? Where are our millennials? Where are our Gen Xers? There needs to be a mind shift that takes place. And for those that are children of Trinity that now find themselves as adults, you have a tremendous opportunity to make an impact for the kingdom here at Trinity Covenant Church. You've seen it all since you were babies, and now you're adults and having kids of your own. But there is also great challenges to overcome that mindset. It's the same mindset when I go back home to Chicago, I become a veg. My mom cooks for me, cleans for me. She massages my back. I'm embarrassed to share that. She's in her mid-70s. She's like, oh, my arm hurts, but I love you so much. Like, oh, thanks, Mom. And I revert back to my teen years. I'm like, oh, my gosh. I think it takes extraordinary discipline and a shift of mindset and active ownership of the church, not just passive, to step up to the plate if you've been raised here. You have parents and grandparents that are here, but we need that kind of stepping up to the plate. Boy, I wish I had time to talk about Generation Alpha that I learned from Pastor Diane, the children of millennials that are currently entirely born in the 21st century. They were born starting in the 2010s. Some still sporting diapers and teething. Some haven't even made it to the womb yet. According to research, there will be 2.5 million Generation Alpha born around the world every week. Every week. And Generation Alpha will be a total of 2 billion people worldwide when the youngest of that generation is born in 2025, in 5 years. Youth ministry, campus ministry, children's ministry is more important than ever. And demographers are also already researching Generation Beta, who will be born between 2025 and 2039. God bless their souls. But it's coming. And growing younger, I read, the unfortunate reality is that most churches are not growing. They aren't getting any younger. And we live in a fragmented world where generations don't interact with one another. But the truth is that every church needs both young and old. Endurance is linked to how the generations relate and minister and love and walk together as a family of God. And Peter reminds us, in the last days, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons, your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. And your old men will dream dreams. Even in my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. It is when we realize this, and it's through the local church that we've heard that expression, is the hope for the world. And as God's Spirit empowers us and unifies us, I believe that we will have a glorious impact in our culture and world today. It is a unifying power, the working of God's Holy Spirit found in the name of Jesus Christ, that will unite both young and old to powerfully declare the good news of the gospel. And I believe, and I'll end with this, if we truly want to see the greater things of God this new year, it will only come when we see an intergenerational unity moving together in mission for the kingdom of God. Can I hear an amen for that? And that leads us back to our vision, that we will become a church for our city that pursues God and his passion for people. We will become a movement of the gospel beginning here in Manchester and then beyond. Someone just told me here in Manchester they just opened up a Korean sushi place. Amen, hallelujah, next to Cosmic Omelet. Greater things are coming indeed. Pursue God and pursue people. Let us pray. If you are one of our veteran saints that for decades have served, we thank you, we honor you. Pray of what your next assignment will be from the Lord. We never retire from serving the kingdom of God. Is there a younger person that God has put on your heart that you can coach and mentor and transmit your knowledge and your life? Can you reproduce yourself spiritually into younger disciples of men and women of faith? If you are a Gen Xer or a millennial, would we rise to the challenge that God is giving to us to not see ourselves as the 30 or 40 somethings, but whatever you are in your age and stage of life, that we would mature and grow, and just like the generations before us, that we would step up to the plate, sacrificing, leading, showing up, being radically generous to invest all that God has given to us for his kingdom. Some of our greatest missionaries are going to come from our youth and children who are more technologically savvy, more diverse in their worldviews. Let us not underestimate what God is going to do through our young people. Revival will come as the walls are broken down between the generations and as we experience the pouring out of his Spirit to unite both young and old. May we see that movement of the gospel poured upon us and worked through us here in Manchester and beyond as we pursue God and his passion for people. Lord, this is our hope and prayer in all the complexities and challenges and fragmentation in our society and culture. You have blessed Trinity with wonderful older people as well as wonderful younger people. That is such a blessing that many churches would die to have. Lord, let us not waste it, but wake us up. Let us embrace the mantle of leadership you are giving to us. And may we dream your dreams for our generation, that we would see your kingdom come here in our time and in our lives. Please bring that kind of renewal to Trinity Covenant Church for your honor, for your glory, that we can reach the nations, both young and old, with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank you. Amen.